Hello.
Hello.
How is everyone this morning? Thank you for that, Wayne. Go ahead, take your Bible and turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Gonna just do some review very, very quickly. I know, as I've already said, we've had a long string of Sundays with a lot of snow, and even again today, a lot of folks not here. We got some on vacation. My father's down in Connecticut teaching this morning, people sick and all sorts of stuff. But again, turn with me at 1 Timothy, we're going to be in chapter 3. For just a moment, I want to review some of the points that I've given you over the last couple of weeks. Point number one, we were in 1 Timothy 1:1, and I talked about how the New Testament writers and the Old Testament writers, the authors of these books and letters, of the history books, had a unique authority to write Scripture and to teach, given to them by God. They had a unique authority to write these things. There's not new Scripture being written today. Everything that we teach, everything we preach, must fall in line with God's Word. It's very important for each and every one of us to check what we're taught, what we hear, to the authoritative source. My second point was, because this is the authoritative source that was given by the Holy Spirit from God to these men, we don't have the authority to argue with what God said. The authority, again, to preach and teach comes only as we teach from God's holy word. My third point, again, there is no new Scripture being written. Everything is subject to the written Word of God. This is very important for us to understand, which is why I took a whole week to teach on that. You have people, supposed pastors in the church today, that are saying things like, if the church is to move forward, we have to stop relying on letters written 2,000 years ago. Let me tell you what, the only thing that we can rely on is those letters that were written 2,000 years ago. Amen? Lastly, point number four that I gave you was authority is important. Authority, God gives someone authority to ensure the well-being of others, not for personal power. That's one of the things that we have to understand. Jesus said that the kings and rulers in the world, sinful men, they lorded over others. But in God's kingdom, that's not the way it is. If you have a position of authority, if you have a position of importance, it's not for your own personal gain. It is to ensure the well-being, the protection of others, to do the things that others will not do or cannot do. Point number five, God established authority in His Word. He established authority in the home, and we looked at that, and I'll touch on that again this morning. God established authority in His church. God established even authority in the nation. Last week we looked at 1 Timothy chapter 2, where God said, or where Paul said, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to pray for everyone, for kings, for governors, for those who rule over you, even in the natural world. We're to pray for those people and respect their authority. God did everything. He established these authoritative structures in all of these places to ensure that things run properly, to bring prosperity, and to protect you and me. And so this morning we're going to again be focusing on authority, and specifically authority in the church. And we're going to talk about who is qualified to be a leader, an elder, a pastor, a bishop. And this teaching is very, very important for both those who would desire to be a leader and for those who would come under their leadership. Paul lays out, as we're going to see in just a moment, in the scriptures that we are going to read, that there are very specific qualifications for a leader to have. When you choose an elder, when you choose a pastor, a bishop, how many of you would like to choose a good one? right? I think we all would. And so Paul says, these are the qualifications, these are the things to look for, to know if somebody is qualified to lead, to hold that position of an elder, of a pastor, of a bishop. So it becomes very important for all of us. So if you would, stand with me as we read from 1 Timothy chapter 3. Most of your Bibles will say just under that, it says qualifications for overseers. And I believe this includes everything, again, from an elder to a bishop to a pastor to a youth leader. I think we can apply all of these things, and they apply to deacons as well. First one, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of an overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Heavenly Father, as we look into your word, Lord, once again we ask that you illuminate it to our minds, Lord, that you speak to our hearts, Lord, that we would take in these things, Lord, and that we would put them into practice in your church, Lord. That we would put them into practice in our lives. Lord, again, speak to us through your Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We look back through time, through the Bible, we see that there is a group of men that are very, very important called elders. We can go all the way back to the time of Moses. For the sake of today, when I talk about an elder, I'll just kind of use that as a generic term. Again, I want to be clear that I'm using it to mean a pastor, a bishop, an elder, youth leader, anybody in authority, anybody in a position of an important position in the church. But historically, elders were the men that assisted the leader, the king, the priest in governing the people of God. They taught, they judged right and wrong. They would sit, we find in the Bible, in the gates of the city. And people would come there, and in the sight of the elders, and with the elders overseeing things, they would make contracts, they would enter into agreements. The elders kind of acted as the civil court for the people. When someone broke a contract or an agreement, the elders were the ones that would go to the parties involved and try to enforce the contract. They were everything from preachers to civil leaders to military leaders. And the role of an elder, again, using it to mean a wide variety of positions in the church, were important as they were given authority to oversee and shepherd God's people. And again, as I've already mentioned, Paul lays out some very specific qualifications that anyone who desires to hold a position of authority must meet. A leader in the church assumes a lot of authority, and as such, must be able to not only lead, but he must be able to keep himself from abusing the power granted to him. How many of you have known people in positions of power that abuse their authority? That's not the way it is in God's church. It's not the way it's supposed to be. And elders are to remain a good example to others. Simply put, leaders serve the people through the authority granted to them. First off, we see Paul says it's a noble task, a noble desire to aspire to be an elder, a pastor, or a bishop. If anyone aspires to the office of an overseer, he desires a noble task. Something I'm going to do today is sometimes pastors will do this. All the key words that I'm going to focus on this morning, everything is going to begin with an M. And so when we talk about leadership in the church, authority in God's church, the first thing that we see is we need men who are motivated to lead. And the church needs good leadership. The Bible talks about without a vision, the people perish. Vision implies that someone is out front leading the way. And so we need, even though it's oftentimes, if you're too motivated to look for positions of power in the church, it's kind of looked down on, but we need men who will aspire to positions of leadership, who will aspire, who are motivated to preach and teach, who are motivated to look out for the well-beings of others. Now we recognize that motivation must be accompanied by a pure heart. Amen. Paul says in 1 Timothy 1 that the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. In other words, Paul is saying that the aim of my teaching, the aim of the things that I'm commanding you, that I'm charging you with, is so that you'll have a pure heart. And that's kind of the setup for what he leads into as he talks about authority. That authority is to come from a pure heart. A heart that seeks authority, again, to care for others for the right reasons. And so motivation is key to becoming a good leader in God's kingdom. But not everyone is worthy or capable of reaching these positions of authority, even if they are motivated. And it's not popular thought in the church today. It's not popular teaching. But there are ways that you can be disqualified because of lifestyle, because of choices, because of a lack of teaching or a lack of upbringing. We really, truly, suddenly begin to follow what Paul taught about who can lead and who cannot lead, who can pastor and who cannot pastor in the church today. We would have a lot of leaders that would have to step down from pulpits and positions of authority. We've come to the point in the church today where our theology, our doctrine, our practice doesn't really match up with what God's Word says. How so? We believe that since the blood of Jesus covers all our sin and makes us a new creation, which it does, amen? When we come to Christ, we're a new creation. Our old life passes away. Sins are forgiven and forgotten. But that means that behavior or recent past experiences no longer matter. That's what we think. We come up with convenient explanations and spiritual sounding concepts, yet we ignore what Paul in particular has to say about who is qualified to lead. So in verse 2 of 1 Timothy 3, Paul says, the husband of one wife. And so our second M this morning in terms of who is able to lead, who is qualified to lead in the church, is man. And I covered this last week at length, and I'll briefly mention it again here today, that the first or second qualification for an elder, pastor, or bishop begins that he must be a man. I know that because Paul says, the husband of one wife. He must manage his household. He must not be a recent convert. Last week I said, I know there are a lot of people confused in the world about who is a he and who is a she. And, you know, we have, you know, husbands can now have husbands and wives can have wives and all these different types of things. But I'm pretty sure what Paul meant here. He says that leaders in the church must be men. Women cannot be pastors, bishops, or elders. And I encourage you, you know, because that's a very controversial thing to say in the world today. I encourage you to go back and listen to the whole teaching from last week, because as I taught last week, it's not that men are better than women. Amen? And in fact, God's Word, what it teaches us is that men, while they hold a position of authority, women are actually given a position of greater value than man. You want to know how we know that? Because the Bible says for husbands to love their wives like Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? He died for it. And so husbands are to put their wives ahead of them, their own selves, and to literally to die for their wives if need be. And so I posed the question last week. I said, who has more value? The one who is sacrificed for or the one who sacrifices? Well, certainly the one who is sacrificed for is given at least the position is considered to be of greater value. And so we know that men and women have equal value. Amen? One is not greater than the other. One is not better than the other. But God establishes a structure of authority. And this is part of it. And again, if you weren't here last week, go back and grab some of the notes or listen to the podcast. Because I talked about all those situations in the Bible where we find women like Deborah, who told a man what to do and who God used to bring the victory. And I explained why all those things happen. But leaders in the church are to be men. Men are to take the lead. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach. Next M is member. And I thought this was a brilliant observation as we talk about men leading in the church. Brilliant observation from a Pastor Nance, who I read the other day. He observes that elders come from within the church. They're not supposed to come from outside the church. He uses the illustration of milk. He says that the milk all comes from the cow. He says, but the cream rises to the top. And he says, that's the way it's supposed to be in the church. You don't go outside of the church looking for leaders. You look inside and you look for those who rise to the occasion, who rise to the position, and you recognize those men who are worthy of the honor of being an elder, and you place those men into that position. He says, God has established his church so that the shepherds and leader come from the congregation and rise to the positions as members. In 1 Timothy 5, Paul says in verse 21, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands. So this comes after all these things that Paul has been talking about for qualifications, for who can lead and authority and all of these things. And he says, in the presence of God. Now that's, you know, a pretty big charge right there. He's invoking God's name. But then he says, and of Christ Jesus, and of all the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules. One of his charges as he finishes that statement is not to lay hands on any man suddenly. But what that means is don't choose to lay hands on somebody and ordain them as a pastor, as a leader, as an elder in the church quickly. He says, take your time. Get to know them. See if they meet the qualifications. See if they're worthy of being given that position of authority. Don't be hasty. Don't do it quickly. The cream rises to the top and is tested over time to ensure its quality. And that is the way pastors and elders are to be chosen. They come from within and they meet the test of time before hands are laid on them, declaring them again to be worthy of the honor of an elder. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach. How do we know if someone is above reproach? How many of you have heard the saying, time tells all things? You know if somebody's above reproach through observation, by getting to know them, by seeing them over years, over long periods of time. And just like in the Old Testament, the elders always came again from within the community, not from without. When was the last time you went out and applied to be an elder in another church? Doesn't work that way. Shouldn't work that way anyways. I don't believe pastors should do that either.
Right.
Pastors should come up from within the church and should be someone that you know. And oftentimes I think the way many churches today find a new pastor when there's a need of one is very flawed. and approaching unbiblical. Because so much of the time, it's not about what Paul gives his qualifications for who can pastor and who can lead. It's about what kind of grades and what school somebody went to and what type of references they can put together for a job application. And that's how so many churches choose a pastor today. But it's very flawed because there's no period of observation. There's no period of getting to know someone intimately, knowing if they're above reproach. Paul says the husband of one wife, and so we come to another M, married. Now, I don't think it means that necessarily that an elder or a pastor has to be married. Paul himself was never married. But there are limitations on those who do get married. An elder could not and cannot today be married to more than one woman. And I think when Paul talks about that the husband of being the husband of one wife, he's literally talking about divorce as well. It doesn't just mean only married to one woman at this moment. It means only married to one woman for life. The Greek there, the husband of one wife, is literally a one-woman man. Now, the natural thing to ask is if an elder's wife dies or she commits adultery or leaves him, is he still qualified to be an elder? And that's where we get into opinions, and you find a whole bunch of opinions on the matter. But let's just stick with the ideal. We can debate all the various scenarios and weigh the scriptures out against each one of those scenarios. But the simple truth of what Paul is saying here is that ideally, a leader will only ever be with one woman. He will only ever have one wife. I think there's a number of reasons for that. It shows the quality of his faithfulness. It shows his love. It shows the character of the man. It shows that he can be in a relationship with someone and make it work. How many of you know that making a marriage work gets very tough sometimes? It's not easy. I saw that, Larry. Ruth may not have, but I saw it. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach. The husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. To be above reproach would imply purity in marriage and in all things related to the relationships between a man and a woman. Amen. Further, Paul says the conduct of an elder is not to be like a common man. And here's the truth. If you want to lead in God's kingdom, you have to sacrifice certain things and live a life above what is even considered acceptable sometimes. He says to be self-controlled, sober-minded, and not drunk. A leader must be gentle and not violent. There are plenty of times where we might say, I wouldn't blame him, I'd have punched him in the face too. Or if you think what he said was bad, you should have heard what I would have said. Leaders in God's kingdom must hold themselves to higher standards. It's not that leaders never fail. They don't have weaknesses. How many of you know that we all have weaknesses? We all fail. We all stumble. We all recognize this. But if you want to be a leader in God's kingdom, if you want to aspire to that noble task, that noble position that Paul talked about, you have to hold yourself to a higher standard. You have to hold yourself, you're expected to hold yourself, and should hold yourself to a standard that is higher than for other men, even other Christians. The Bible does not say you cannot drink. How many of you know that? The Bible says what? Do not get drunk. In fact, we find Paul saying to Timothy to actually drink a little wine. It says, no longer drink only water, Timothy, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. Timothy, we could surmise, had been following Paul's advice like many pastors I know do. He seemed to be abstaining from alcohol altogether. And again, it's not wrong to have a drink. It's wrong. It's sinful to be drunk. But we find it would appear that Timothy is not drinking alcohol at all. Because of the unclean drinking water, his stomach was frequently bothered, and so Paul offers some personal advice by saying, Timothy, it's really okay if you have a little wine for your stomach. But why would Timothy forsake alcohol completely? We come back to the thought that leaders must live at a level that others do not. Others are not to get drunk with wine. I believe that leaders in God's kingdom shouldn't drink at all. Now, that's personal opinion. Most of the pastors that I know never let alcohol touch their lips. Why do they do that? They don't want others to be able to use their one drink as an excuse to drink more. Unlike Timothy's day, we don't need it for medicine for our stomachs. It's a dangerous indulgence because A, one drink leads to two, and two drinks lead to four, and four drinks lead to eight, and then that leads at best to you being cuffed on the side of the road and put in the back of a cruiser. But B, those under us, those under authority, will typically magnify the behavior of their leader, and typically magnify especially their bad behavior. And so those that are under the authority of a person, when they see them having one drink, oftentimes they will take that as a license to drink much more. And so the leader holds himself to higher standard, and he says, because of the danger to others, because this could be a stumbling block to others, I won't even have one. Which leads to the next subject, the next M, to manage. Anyone who desires to be an elder or a pastor has to be able to manage his own household well. And I think that does lend its idea that a pastor and elder should be married, though not required to be, because our households are one of the ways that we see if somebody is able to manage the church. 1 Timothy 3:4 says he must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? And so before I get into that couple of verses, I want to go back to the thought of alcohol, dad or mom. Because if your children spiritually or natural magnify what they see their elder, their parents doing, do you really want to take the chance that your children will drink more than you do? Again, having a drink is not sinful. Being drunk is. But I am absolutely convinced that there is such caution that is needed in this area of life in the world today. And again, is why so many pastors I know choose not to ever have even a single drink. It's because there's so many eyes on them, eyes watching to see them stumble and fail, eyes watching to emulate and take things even further, eyes that easily misinterpret and do not fully understand the way things are. But back to managing their household. The home is the proving ground for leadership. It is the place where we learn how to lead as heads of the household. Can a man manage his family finances? If a man can't manage his finances at home, how can you entrust him with the finances of the church? Can a man take care of his home, or is it a disaster area and should be condemned? If a man can't take care of his own home, how can he take care of the physical house of God? If he cannot care for his children, do his children behave? Or are they wild and out of control, constantly behaving like barbarians? Or do his children behave and exhibit Christian morals and behavior and self-control and godly character. While it may be difficult to see what happens in a man's home from the outside, it is the best indication of whether a man is qualified to lead in God's kingdom. Again, this is also why it's important for leaders to emerge from within a body of believers as time tells, and if things are not right at home, eventually the facade cracks and you see, and the church is able to rightly judge whether a man should be considered for the position of an elder or promoted to the position of a pastor. If a man cannot manage his own home well in a godly manner, then do not entrust the church to that man. If he cannot raise his children in a proper manner, then do not entrust spiritual children to him. Because if he can't raise his own children properly, how will he raise spiritual children properly? If he cannot treat his wife properly, then do not entrust the bride of Christ to him. Amen. Finally, that leaves us with one final M for the qualification of an overseer. Verse 6 says, he must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. And so an elder, a pastor, a bishop must be a mature man. And that can speak to age, or it can speak to the maturity of a person. Sometimes people mature very quickly, and it doesn't take a whole lifetime to get mature. And sometimes you can be mature in years, but not very mature in behavior. But Paul says, choose mature people to lead. Grown-ups. I think we often place young men in positions that they're not ready for. They have not been through the proven process of life, at work, at home, with a wife and children. They've not had to manage money in a house that needs constant work. We often put people into the pulpit, into position of leadership, that are just fresh out of college and they've never held a job in their entire life. And boy, sometimes it's a disaster. Why? Because they're not mature enough. They've not been tested in the fire of the forge, and therefore are soft and not battle-hardened. Paul warns that giving someone too young or too young in the Lord too high of a position can lead to conceit, to being puffed up. And he warns that they will fall into the trap of the enemy. And so leadership should be, must be taught in stages. When a young man is ready to begin to learn to lead, we should give him small things to oversee. Then as he proves himself faithful in those small things, he who is faithful in little will be what? Faithful in much. So then he is given bigger and bigger and bigger things until he is ready to take the helm of the ship. Over time, leadership and faithfulness is developed. I heard Eric Luty a few weeks ago. I love Eric Luty, listening to him preach. But I heard him say a few weeks ago that there's never been a time when there has been more scandals in the church than the present. There's more scandals going on in the leadership, in pulpits, in the elders of the church today than at any other point that he knows of in history. If it's true, it's because we have failed to follow the principles the Word of God has laid out for us in regards to who should be elders, pastors, and bishops. Amen? So if you desire to be an elder, to pastor, or even be a bishop over many churches, then understand, we must understand that we are preparing for that thing from our youth. And the choices that we make as we go through life greatly affect if we are qualified and how qualified we are to lead in God's kingdom. Young men, your household matters. How you raise your children matters. How you manage your finance matters. How you treat your wife matters. Because the way you do those things are the same way you'll do things in the church. And I don't want to give the impression that if you failed in any of these things I've spoken about today, that you're completely disqualified to lead. How many of you know we have a God of mercy and grace? A God that can redeem any situation, anything, any person. But if you've missed it on some of these things, what that means is you've got some work to do to get ready to be a leader. And we need leaders in the church. Leaders who are qualified to lead. As leaders, as fathers, we need to teach our children that they need to be ready to aspire to be a leader in God's kingdom. For it's a noble thing. And we must teach them what it takes to be a leader in God's kingdom. Leadership is not for everyone. Amen. But it's important, and leaders are important, and they are necessary for things to run smoothly. Godly authority protects, and godly authority makes things work right, and godly authority keeps the people prosperous. And so the church needs motivated, mature men who have demonstrated through their marriages and through the management of their households that they are ready and able to be elders for the sake of God's people. Are you ready to lead? I'll leave you with that question this morning. Amen. Stand as we close. Heavenly Father, we worship you. Lord, we thank you that you've laid out all the things we need to know in your word. Lord, we pray that you would cause godly leadership to rise up in our midst. Effective leadership in your church today, Lord. Lord, help us to understand what it takes to be a leader in your kingdom. Lord, help us to have hearts that would aspire to those things. Lord, that would be willing to forsake certain things in this life, Lord, to be qualified to lead in your kingdom. Lord, I pray for our families, Lord. Lord, help us to manage our houses well, Lord, our homes and our families. Lord, as fathers, help us to teach our children well. Lord, as husbands, help us to love our wives the way that we should. We worship you, God. Light of the world.
Light of the world.
You step down into dark. Open my eyes, let me see beauty that made this heart adore you. Open the light, spend with